Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to open them up just now to 1 John. We're continuing our series in 1 John, and we're at chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15 of the letter of 1 John. And the words will be on the screen there as well. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and so you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had someone turn up at your door that you've not expected. This has maybe been a bit more likely to happen during lockdown. Maybe you've not been expecting anyone to come to the house, and so you've been quite happy lounging around in your comfy clothes, or maybe it's lunchtime and you're still in your pajamas. It's 20 past 11. We'll not do an online poll just now to see who's still in their jammies. But let's just say, you're not quite looking your best. You're maybe not quite prepared for a visitor. And then there's a knock at the door. And someone's chapping the door, and you're hoping that it's a postman with a parcel, because you're kind of thinking, well, if I open the door to the postman in my jammies, it's maybe not too bad. But then you go and you open the door, and somebody's decided to do a little doorstep visit. One of your friends has popped round just to say hello. And it's fair to say you feel a little bit self-conscious, a bit embarrassed, because, well, you didn't quite feel very presentable. Well, verse 28 and 29 that we just finished reading there, they act as a little kind of hinge verse here, which is why next week when Stan's preaching, he'll begin with these verses just as I've finished with them. But verse 28 talks about that feeling of when someone appears, perhaps unexpectedly, how we might feel. And now, little children, abide in him, So that when Jesus appears, what John's saying is, how would you feel if that chap at the door was Jesus at the door? When you opened up the door, would you open it with confidence? Or would you be filled with shame? And let's be honest, if Jesus turned up at the door, we wouldn't be worried about whether, you know, we'd done our hair or shaved that morning. We would have far bigger things going through our minds. But John, as he writes to these believers and as he writes to us, tells us that it is possible for us to be confident when Jesus appears. It's confident, so to speak, that if Jesus was to chap the door today and we were to open it, that we would open it and not get a fright and feel embarrassed or feel self-conscious or feel worried and ashamed, but instead to feel confident. And what John is telling us in these verses is that our confidence when Jesus appears comes down to where we abide. It comes down to where we abide. You see that in verse 28. Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is returning. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. What we know is that 2,000 years ago, when John wrote this letter, he describes in this passage that we are in the final hours. And time has passed. Not that God has forgotten his promise, not at all. But that God, in his patience, is giving that opportunity for the gospel to go out, but Christ is coming, be sure of that. And we do not know when he will appear. And we don't need to worry so much about when he will appear, but instead, are we ready? Will we be confident in his appearing? And that confidence will come from where we abide. The word abide in 1 John is used 24 times in the letter. It's a major theme in this short letter. But nearly half of its uses are in the verses that I've just read. These are big abiding verses. It comes up again and again and again. Where do we abide? I'm sure you've heard the phrase, home is where the heart is. Well, here, where we abide is where our heart is. Or, to put it another way, our heart reveals where we abide. In this passage, John really says there are two options. He finishes the passage that we just read in verse 28 by exhorting us to abide in Jesus. And he started the passage at verse 15 by telling us, do not love the world. Two places where we can have our heart. Two places where we can have our hope. Two places where we can abide, the world or in Jesus. And this idea of abiding and loving are tightly knit together. When John wrote Jesus' words in John 15, we see it there, don't we? We see Jesus saying, abide in me. And then just a few verses later, he goes on and says, abide in my love. You see, where we love and where we live, where our heart is, are very tightly knit together. And what John's doing in these verses is painting for us a contrast between what it is to love the world and what it is to abide in Christ. And so he begins by saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, let me say, very quickly a couple of things that John is not saying. John is not saying, do not love, because he's saying he uses this world term, and of course we can look at that in different ways. He's not saying, do not love the world, as in do not love Earth, planet Earth. He's not saying that we're to hate the planet, we're to hate the environment, anything like that. That's not what he's saying. He's also not saying that we're to love, he's not saying do not love everything that's in the world. There are good things in the world. He's not saying that we are to hate people. He's not saying we're to hate our families. He's not saying we're to, we're not to love our homes or our jobs. He's not saying that if we love our work, it's a bad thing. It's not what he's saying. He tells us what he's saying in verse 16. In verse 15, he says, do not love the world. And then in verse 16, he tells us, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he gives us these three things to say, this is what it is to live in the world. To live in the world is to be categorized as those who are filled with the desires of the flesh. To live life that is all about satisfying the flesh. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, you can look this up yourself later on, but Paul contrasts those who live in the flesh and those who live in the spirit. And in it, he gives us effectively the fruits of the flesh. And he talks about things like immorality, and he talks about greed and envy and malice. And then he talks about the fruits of those who live in the spirit. And he talks about joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control and these different fruits of the flesh and of the spirit. And so when he says, do not love the world, he's saying, do not love the world, the desires of the flesh. Do not love the desires of the eyes, he goes on to say. To be driven by our own material desires. Everything that we see that we think is good, we go after. And he says, do not love the pride of life. When we think about not loving the world and not being of the world, it is to reject these desires of the flesh, to reject these desires of the eyes, to reject the pride that is seen in the world. Because none of these things are of the Father, they are of the world. And so he's painting this contrasting picture that you can either be in the world or you can be in Christ. And to be in the world is to be those who live life seeking to just satisfy the flesh, whose aim and goal of life is just to be driven by their own material desires. And, we can say that and we can, we might sit and think, well, that's not me, when it's put in such stark terms. But the truth is, anybody who is not in Christ does live this way. We see it in the material world around us, in our own Western society. Materialism is just rife everywhere. It's got to be the next car. You've hardly signed the paperwork in the car you've bought. You've hardly driven it out from the car garage before suddenly you're starting to look at other cars and what might the next car be? We've hardly unpacked the boxes. In fact, I think there's probably some people who have a theory if you just don't unpack the last of the boxes when you move house. You just keep some boxes always packed, ready for the next move. But, you just unpack the boxes of the house and you just, got settled in, and then we're back on Rightmove to see where we might make our next move. And pride. Pride which just consumes consumes the ways of this world. Where ultimately, when push comes to shove, I am number one, and my deep down desire is always to try and make myself God, even though I might never put it in those terms, but it is what deep down humanity seeks to do. We run after these desires of the flesh, these desires of the eyes, and we run after pride. And the truth is that these three things run right at the very root of all sin. Even if we go back to think about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve in the garden, what happened? Well, they desired the fruit. That's where it started. And then it was the desire of the eyes because they saw that the fruit was good. And then it was pride because in eating the fruit, they too could become as wise as God. Flesh, eyes, life, these are the ways of the world. And as John paints this contrasting picture, what he's trying to show us is that it is not possible to love the world and God. It is not possible to love both. It is not possible to love the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and it's not possible to love pride and love God. These things are incompatible because these things do not come from the Father. Only Christ comes from the Father. You know, at different points in my life, I've been in refugee camps, and I've met different refugees both in camps and outside of camps at different points. And when you go into a refugee camp, one of the things that hits you is just how temporary everything is. You know, you don't walk into a refugee camp and find, you know, well-constructed houses. You find tents. You don't walk into a refugee camp and find nice kitchens. You find people cooking outside. And it's partly to do with the circumstance. It's partly to do with poverty. But even when you go into a tent of somebody's and you sit in there, there's no little niceties around. There's no little soft furnishings and decorations. And it's not all because of the poverty. It's because they don't spend their time trying to make nice something that is temporary. That's not their home. It's not where they want to live. It's not where they want to raise their kids. It's just temporary. And so they don't invest their time making it feel like home. Instead, they leave it looking very temporary, as a constant reminder that it is not their home. And you know, for believers, we live in this world that is not our home. It is not our home. While we are here, we are tasked with spreading the gospel. And yes, we're tasked with doing all we can to you know, seek the welfare of the city. But we must always remember it's not our home. It's not where we are going to spend all of eternity. But yet, for a people who know that we are living in a world that is passing away, we spend a lot of time investing in the world. We spend a lot of time investing in the things of the world and the ways of the world. even though we know that it is passing away. Verse 17, John tells us the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so John comes on to describe more about what it looks like to abide in Christ. He says here, those who do the will of God abide forever. Listen to these words that John records in his gospel. This is John 6 at verse 40. This is Jesus speaking. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, the confidence, if Jesus comes chapping at the door, if Jesus appears now, are you filled with fear? Are you filled with confidence? Are you filled with shame? Are you filled with joy? Now it tells us here that the will of the Father is that everyone who looks in the Son would believe in him, and that they would have eternal life, and that they would be raised up on the last day when Jesus returns. That's cause for confidence, isn't it? Those who do the will of God, who believe in Jesus, those who have eternal life, when Jesus appears, are filled with confidence and joy, not fear and shame. And so in these verses, John shows us what it is to truly abide in Christ. And he tells them that there are those who have gone out from them, those who he describes as antichrists. And that word can be heavily loaded in our context, but John gives us a definition of the antichrist. These are the antichrists, anyone who denies the Father and the Son. They are against Christ. You see how John divides everything into two camps. There are those who abide in Christ, those who are for him, and those who deny him. And in this church, there have been a group of people who have looked like they are true Christians. They have looked like they were the real deal. But they started denying Christ. And now they have left the church. They wear the definition of wolves in sheep's clothing. And John says, they've shown what they truly are, because they deny Christ and they have left. But instead, those who abide in Christ, verse 22 and 23, they confess the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Those who abide in Christ confess the Son, unlike those who deny the Son, the antichrists. Those who confess the Son, verse 20, have the Holy Spirit. They have been anointed by the Holy One. And because they have the Holy Spirit, they also have the knowledge of truth. And they hold to the apostles' teaching. In verse 24, John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. You know, it sounds so much like Jesus' words. If you abide in me, you'll follow my commandments. To abide in Christ is to confess the Son. To abide in Christ is to have the Holy Spirit and to remain in the truth. To abide in Christ is to hold to the apostles' teaching. And John says, you don't need these these other guys who've left, you don't need them to teach you. They've shown themselves for what they truly are. They are Christ deniers. Their true colours have been shown. John describes them as liars and deceivers. They deny the Christ. But John says to these people, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Those who know the truth, those who believe the truth, are those who abide in Christ. And those are the people who will have confidence at the time when Jesus returns. I wonder if you've ever found yourself somewhere that if your parents had turned up and found you there, you'd be more than a little bit embarrassed. Kids, teenagers, if you're watching this, don't, you know, look at your parents just now. But, you know, I wonder, you know, when you're in that place, maybe as a younger person, and, you know, you maybe found yourself in a place or a situation where you're just thinking, oh, I really hope my dad doesn't come through the door just now. Yeah, I've been in that situation myself. Susan and Davey are the only people sitting in front of me just now, and I'm confident Susan doesn't know that situation. I can't say the same for Davey. but I wonder if you've ever been in that situation. Well, John tells us that Jesus is turning up. He's coming. And how do we feel? How will we feel when he appears? Confident, assured, full of joy, afraid, worried, concerned, perhaps even regretful. Well, he is coming. But John says, he is coming, and we can have confidence at his coming. There is a way that when Jesus comes, for us not to have any fear, not to have any worry, but instead to have complete confidence. And we can have that confidence when he comes, if we are found in the truth, doing God's will, believing in Jesus, united with the church and holding to the truth of Scripture. And John tells us, doesn't he, that the world is passing away. Just like the darkness is passing away in last week's passage, so too is the world. And those who are in the world will face judgment. And they'll face punishment in hell. But those who abide in Christ, there's a promise. There's a promise for all who abide in Christ. The promise that he made to us. The promise that he made to me and to you, to everyone who abides in Christ. The promise is eternal life. Life that has begun now, and life that will go on into all eternity. Life that will outlast this world. Life that comes in all of its fullness when Jesus Christ appears. So, brothers and sisters, do not love this world, for it is passing away. Instead, abide in the one who gives life. And remain in his truth. Because whoever has the Son has life.